Let me invite you to take your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26. It is a joy to be back with you folks. I know last week I enjoyed being around you folks and being able to afterwards go to the fellowship hall and enjoy some good food. And of course I got a free gift out of the deal. So it was a wonderful time, and you folks are very, very kind, and I appreciate you being here this morning. I know that with the weather and with Christmas right around the door, I mean, everyone is kind of moving, making plans, so forth. So I appreciate your faithfulness. Matthew chapter number 26, and just again, to kind of give us some context, last week we were in Matthew 25, and I spoke about the parable of the talents, and Jesus was responding to Matthew 24 with a question about the end of the world and the signs. And of course, Jesus gives a long list of signs. And we talked about the fact that we are living in those times. We could see those very, very clearly in our world today. Then Matthew 25, Jesus gives three parables: the parable of the talents, the virgins, and the parable of the sheep and the goats. And so then we get to chapter number 26, and let me pick up, we're going to read, just to get the whole context, we're going to start in verse 1, but we're going to primarily spend most of our time together in verses 6 through 13. But let's go ahead and read together Matthew 26 as I read it out loud. It says this: "When Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, 'And ye know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for the crucifixion.' Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and to kill him. But they were saying, 'Not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people.'" Verse 6. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. And she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant. When they saw this, they said, 'Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor.'" Verse 10. "But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." What a fascinating story. Jesus is in the home of Simon the leper, and a woman comes to him and anoints his head with oil. And of course, as we know the story, the disciples became enraged. They were indignant. They were questioning as to why this was happening. Why the waste of this woman's perfume? You know, during this Christmas season, I don't know about you, but it's very fascinating. I don't watch a whole lot of TV, but to see the commercials. There's this wonderful time of year. Everything's decorated so nicely, and you got the nice soft music, and it pulls on your heartstrings to go out to Zales and to buy your wife a $3,000 bracelet to show her your love for her. Okay, well, maybe not. Or kids, they see those Toys R Us commercials. Of course, Toys R Us is out of business. But you see those things, and the kids have just got to have this. And I think, if we're honest, people have lost the true meaning, the true focus of Christmas. And it's not just the world, but the church in general has lost the focus of Christmas. I was reminded of this a few years back. I saw a commercial for a Lexus. And you saw they had the big, huge ribbon and the bow on there. And the Christmas morning, the husband takes his wife out to surprise her. And she's blown away. And what does she say? She said, "Honey, where did you get that big bow?" Here is a guy who just spent all this money providing for her a Lexus. And what's the one thing that she can't get out of her mind? Is that big, huge bow that's placed on top of this vehicle. And you know what? If we're not careful, we too can lose sight of the true meaning of Christmas. As we approach Christmas coming up on December 25th, and it is the day that we celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so history will bear this out, that I know this may come to shock to some people, that Jesus was not actually born on December 25th. I know some people may find that very hard to believe, but we don't have time to get into all that. That's another lesson. But it is the day that we set aside to celebrate and to honor the birth of our Savior. In fact, we just read a portion of it in Luke chapter number 2, and also Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2 as well, give us the events surrounding the birth of our Savior. And as Steve actually mentioned earlier, the nativity scene that we typically see, the shepherds, and we see baby Jesus in the manger and Mary and Joseph, but oftentimes we see those wise men or the magi there. But the Bible says in Matthew 2, verses 10 and 11, "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming to the house, and they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasure, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They fell at their knees and they worshipped." You see, Christmas, the birth of our Savior, it's not just about receiving. It's about understanding that the greatest gift that could ever be received happened when Christ came into the world. When Christ came into the world. The Bible says, John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten, full of grace and truth." You see, that very first Christmas, there was celebration, there was adoration, there was singing and praising, there was fear, there was rejoicing, but there was worship. You see, they rejoiced, but they worshiped Jesus. They praised God, but they were worshiping Jesus. They sang gifts and they gave gifts, but they were worshiping the Messiah. And so today, we need to be reminded that the central theme of Christmas is just that. It is the birth of our Savior, who would one day die on the cross for your sins and for my sins. It is amazing to me to see just how our culture has so shifted our focus on things. Now, instead of Christmas, it's happy holidays. The other day, I happened to go into the post office and was mailing out something, picking up a package, and the gentleman said to me, you know, when he finished, after I had been in line for about 3 hours, he said, "Happy holidays." And I turned around and I said, well, Merry Christmas to you. And then he said to me, "Yeah, Merry Christmas." And then we see things, instead of Christmas, you might see things, or happy holidays, you might see Xmas. And that thing drives me nuts when I see that. But I think not only just the world, but the church in general has lost the true focus of this. My friend sent me last night a snapshot of that. He screenshot on their Facebook page, a church that that I went to college at over on the west side of Jacksonville. And the title said, "Tomorrow night is our Christmas Eve service," or "tomorrow we're our worship service at 5:30, and it said, "There will be singing and special Christmas music and pictures with Santa." Pictures with Santa. And I thought, all this stuff is great. The decorations, the lights, the hot chocolate, the cooler weather, all this stuff is great. Christmas tree, I love it all. But let's not forget the true focus of Christmas is Christ. And so, we have lost the focus. And so John MacArthur gives us this aspect when it comes to worship and when it comes to Christ. It says this, in talking about the wise men, "Their giving was not so much as an addition to their worship as much as it was an element of it." You see, just a few minutes ago up on the screen, we saw that they said worship through your giving and worship through your praise and offering. We have this mindset. I know that it's so easy for us to get this mindset that when we come to church, that's when I come to worship. The truth of the matter is that we could worship God every single day, every moment of our lives. The Bible says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." But yet we have this mindset, the only time I can worship God, the only time I can praise God is when I'm doing something quote-unquote spiritual. Well, so with this idea of worshiping God and giving of gifts this Christmas season, I want to draw our attention to our text in Matthew 26. And Matthew 26 records one of the accounts of this story of this woman, Mary, anointing Jesus with oil. But this also recorded in Mark chapter number 14 and in John chapter number 12. All three of these accounts together give us a wonderful picture of what true worship is. It gives us a picture of what it is that she brought her gift to King Jesus. And you and I, if we're going to worship and if we're going to keep the focus on Christmas the way it ought to be, not just today and tomorrow and this week, but every day of our lives ought to be an act of worship. So let's consider a few things. First thing is this. The setting of the story takes place at Simon's house. Look down verse number 6 again of Matthew 26. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, no doubt this is the same Simon who Jesus has healed of leprosy. And most scholars believe that this is a response to Jesus healing Simon the leper. Now think about this. Sometimes we just gloss over that. Okay, he was at the house of Simon the leper. But the Simon the leper had been healed or had been cleansed of his skin disease. And not only that, but he had been restored to the community. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been able to have people over to his house. The law required him to be living outside the camp. But yet, he was allowed to come back in because Jesus had healed him. And no doubt there was a time of celebration, a time of worship. Isn't it interesting how that even though this man had been cleansed, he still has that title, Simon the leper? And maybe you're sitting here today and maybe you have been cleansed, you have been healed, you have been saved, but yet there's still some baggage hanging on to you, maybe because of a past reputation or issues that have gone in your life, that the world will try to put that label on you of Simon the leper, or you fill in the blank. But if we're a Christian, we have been forgiven of our sins. And let's not live under the pressures of this world. Not only that, but this place take place at Simon the leper's house, but notice all the people that were in attendance there. If you flip over to John, let's look at John's account, John chapter number 12. And I'm going to read a couple of verses here. John chapter number 12, this is the same story. It says this in verse number 2. So when they made a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table, then Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus. So in this story, we have Jesus, we have his disciples, we have Simon, we have Lazarus, we have all these folks here that are gathered here in this room. And no doubt, they were celebrating. This is the same Lazarus who in John chapter number 11, you remember how he had died? You remember that? He was sick, and Mary and Martha were so worried, they sent for Jesus to come heal their brother, and Jesus allowed him to die. And then several days later, Jesus came, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. So no doubt, in this passage, there is a wonderful rejoicing celebration. There's food, there's fellowship, there's everything that we would anticipate a celebration to be. Matthew 26, verse 7, where it says that there's a woman who came with an alabaster box. Matthew doesn't tell us the name, but we know from John chapter number 12, verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly perfume. So Mary is the one who comes and anoints Jesus' feet and his head with the oil. Now, keep in mind, all three accounts give us a little bit of different detail about Jesus being anointed with oil. It weighed about a pound, the Bible says, which in Roman equivalency, that was about 12 ounces of perfume. It was worth 300 denarii. Okay? Now, the average worker received one denarii. So, essentially, this perfume, this oil, this ointment that Mary lavished upon Jesus was worth an entire year's worth of wages. So let's put it in our vernacular today. It could range anywhere from $30,000 to $40,000 to $50,000 that Mary lavished on Jesus in one instant. In a moment, she anointed the head and feet of Jesus. In fact, some scholars, again, John says it was the feet. In Matthew and Mark, it mentions the fact that Jesus' head was anointed with oil. There is no discrepancy here. In fact, in Bible times, when they would sit and recline, the tables are very low. And so oftentimes they would sit like your children would probably sit with their feet on the ground, reclining on their side, and they would eat. And that's how they would, so it would be very easy for Mary to come anoint Jesus' head with oil and also his feet. So what a wonderful picture we have of someone taking something so valuable and giving it to Jesus. The last thing I want to record, or I want to point out about this, is this: is that the disciples became very upset at this. Now, here's this woman who did something great, who did a good deed, who Jesus commends, and yet you have the disciples who were Jesus' right-hand men getting angry about this. Matthew 26, verse 8 says, "And the disciples were indignant when they saw this. They said, 'Why this waste?'" If you go back and you read the passage in John chapter 12, it actually tells us that Judas was the one who initially began to complain. And as we know, that Judas is the very same Judas who would betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And the Bible says that Judas was a thief. He handled the bag with the money, and Judas's heart was corrupt. It was evil. But notice this, the passage of Matthew says the disciples. So one person's bad attitude, one person's negative spirit, one person's negativity caused all of the disciples to complain, to get angry, to get indignant. Isn't it interesting how that in our churches today, how that one person can have so much influence over people? One person with a negative spirit, one person with a negative attitude can create problems for the entire church. I've seen this in a smaller scale in the school setting. I know Steve and I have talked about this before, how that you might have one person who doesn't like a teacher, or one person who does not like this subject, or who doesn't like this particular person. And before you know it, gets spread like a cancer. The church is no exception to this. We've got to be careful and not allow the opinions, the fractures, the negative spirit of one person or a group of people to detract from what the mission of what God has called you guys to do here at this church. You guys are on the right track. And I've enjoyed coming here and listening in even to the Sunday school lessons about what's going on in our churches today. Not just what's going on out in the world, what's happening in our churches today. Because one by one, piece by piece, church by church, it is a subtle attack, and now it's become just a full front, in-your-face attack on God and his word. So as we consider this story, we're reminded that Jesus is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our gifts. He's worthy of our sacrifices. He's worthy of our lives. In fact, Psalm 95, verse 6 says this, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the God our Maker." Besides our worship together here in church, when was the last time that you and I got alone and just worshiped God for all that he's done for us, for creating us, for allowing us to live here in this country, to enjoy the freedoms and the opportunity to be here? Regarding this whole story and about worship, John MacArthur says this, "When the Bible speaks of worship, it almost never means something that takes place in a communal religious service. Worship, as Scripture portrays, is always intensely practical, involving sacrifice, giving, service to others, proclaiming the good news of salvation, and otherwise living one's life as a testimony of God's truth. A heart of praise and adoration is weaved through all such activity in everyone's life." You see, it ought to be our desire to worship God. It ought to be our desire and our goal and our mission, not just worship God on Sundays, but on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and throughout the entire week. I love what Spurgeon said regarding this. He said, "When you worship and do your best, even from the purest of motives, and your Lord accepts your service, do not expect your brethren will approve of all of your actions. If you do, you'll be greatly disappointed. There is never a more beautiful proof of the love of Christ than the anointing at Bethany. Yet the disciples found fault with it. as they could not object to the thing itself, they objected that there might have been another way to get things done. There is a great deal of that kind of wisdom in the world which says you can always teach you what you might have done better. But if you wait until you learn that wisdom, you will never do anything for your Lord. If this devoted and enthusiastic woman had waited for the advice of these quote-unquote prudent people, she would neither have sold the ointment nor poured it out on our Lord. She did well to take counsel with her own loving heart than the precious oil poured upon our dear Savior, who would soon be crowned with thorns. She thus showed that there was at least one person on earth. She showed that there was at least one heart in the earth that thought nothing was too good for her Lord, and that she ought to give the very best to her Lord. May we have many imitators in the ages to come. Now, I say all that to say this. Worship is something that ought to characterize our life. Every day, every moment, piece by piece, we ought to be a living testimony of what worship is. Now, a couple of things, I want to make a couple of applications to this. First of all, worship. Worship is a simple and thankful response to the heart of God. Let me repeat that. Worship is a simple and a thankful response from the heart to the heart of God. When we truly stop to consider all that God has done, it ought to cause us to fall down on our hands and knees and to cry out to God. Now think about this. Mary is coming and she's anointing the head and the feet of Jesus. Okay? Now we know that in the previous chapter, in John chapter 11, as we talked about earlier, Jesus has brought back Lazarus from the dead. So she has seen firsthand the teachings, the miracles, the person of Jesus Christ. And what is her natural response? Is it to say, well, I'm going to go ahead and just give Jesus the leftovers? No. She took the very best that she had, the most expensive thing that she had, and she poured it out on Christ. You see, worship is thankful for the person of Christ. It's also thankful for the provision of Christ. I want you to look at this. Flip over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And this is probably one of my favorite Psalms in all the Bible. Psalm 103. The Bible says this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is loving kindness toward those who fear him. Listen, if we got nothing else out of this than the forgiveness of our sins, we ought to be so thankful. But Christ, the Bible says, has blessed us with so many things. Let's stop. When was the last time that you and I gave thanks to God for all the things? I don't care what your economic status is, what your social status is, what kind of house or car or vehicle or whatever the situation, your relationship status is. When was the last time that you thanked God for all the provisions that he has blessed you with? Because the truth of the matter is, most of us living here in America are so well off, better than the vast majority of the world. And yet, the only time we often stop to thank God is when we bow our heads to eat our meal. But worship is a natural response to the person of Christ. It's a natural response to the provision of Christ. And the last thing is it's a natural response to the protection of Christ. David, over and over throughout his story, when he was on the run from Saul, praised God, even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of trials. And we've talked about last week a little bit the fact that God tests us. God uses trials and tribulations and temptations to mold us and to make us. And what does the Bible say? We're to rejoice in difficult times. You know, this past week, I don't know about you, but I had some issues health-wise, and even my back who I felt like was getting better, and one little thing and tweak, and all of a sudden you're back. It's not feeling good, and maybe you're sitting here with some health issues, or maybe you're sitting here with some family issues. Whatever the situation may be, we can thank God that He gives us and He offers us His blessing and protection. This was brought to my attention really in a very vivid way several months. As Steve mentioned, I was with the school for 15 years, and went in a different direction, and the Lord kind of led me in the area of sales. And I was on my way to an appointment Saturday morning. This is right around 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning, and I'm on my way, and my appointment is off of Moncrief. Now, I don't know if you know where that is. It's not the best place in Jacksonville, okay? Moncrief and 33rd. And so if you know anything about that area, thankfully, I was thankful that the appointment was in the morning. Okay, so I'm on my way, and as I'm getting off the exit, I'm just minding my business. It sounds as if my car gets a flat tire. I mean, it makes a loud thud, and I'm on the off-ramp. And I thought, oh, Lord, please, I can't be late. I've got an appointment to get to. I've got to get to this thing in about 15 minutes. What's going on? So I just very casually coasted, and there actually happened to be a little strip mall there, and I just kind of coasted right in there. Got out, and I know nothing about vehicles. Okay, so I got out, I looked underneath, and I pretended like I knew what I was looking for. I had no idea. I know where to put the gas in and check the oil, but I don't know anything else about vehicles. And someone might ask you, the wiper fluid. I don't even know where the wiper fluid's at. But I looked underneath there, and I thought, man, I had a flat tire, and I have AAA, and I couldn't figure out what's going on. So I called my manager, and I said, listen, I don't feel safe. I don't think I can get to my appointment. I'm going to have to reschedule. And so they rescheduled it, and I didn't feel comfortable driving the vehicle. It was making a loud noise, and I didn't know what was going on. I looked underneath there. I didn't see anything hanging down. So they AAA towed it, took it to the dealership, and my brother-in-law happened to work at the dealership, and he came out, and he said, how long have you been driving it like this? And I said, well, I don't know, a couple months or a couple years. I don't know what you're talking about. He said, well, you didn't have a flat tire. You didn't have anything underneath there. He said, did you have your brakes recently redone? And I said, well, yeah. I said, took them to Brakes for Less a couple months ago or a month ago. And he said, well, apparently they didn't tighten the caliper bolt pretty tightly. And he said, it came loose. And he said, so you were driving with no front brakes. And the thought crossed my mind, what if this had happened? What if I lost the brakes going, not that I speed, but going a little bit above the speed limit on 295 or 95, or I was in the heat of traffic. But this happened to happen on a Saturday morning when there was no traffic hardly. There's hardly any cars on the road. And here I am sitting in the dealership. Before this, I was whining and complaining, crying the blues, having a pity party, saying, God, why did you allow this to happen? I'm not able to get to my appointment, and frustrations and all the things that are going around in my head and my heart. And I was complaining and whining. And then God says this to me, I have a plan, and I'm protecting you. And it pierced me to the heart that sometimes when we look at difficulties and we look at troubles and temptations and heartaches and situations that we just don't understand, it doesn't make sense to us, God says, hang on, I'm the sovereign God of the universe. I know every detail of your lives. So today, you can rejoice in knowing that God has a plan and a purpose. But couple things, and then we're going to finish up here. Not only is worship a response of a thankful heart, but it also requires, it always requires something of you. Flip back to Matthew chapter number 26. It says, look down at verse 7 again. And the woman came to Mary, came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as she reclined at the table. Mary took something that was the most important thing, the most important possession of her life, and she willingly gave it to Jesus. What is the most important possession, relationship, thing that you own or that you have today? If God asked for it, would you and I be willing to give it to Him? Or do we say, no, God, this is my relationship. No, God, this is my possession. This is my home. This is my car. This is my money. This is my decisions. You see, Mary didn't have to think twice about it. She didn't say, well, I'm just going to give a portion of it. Mark actually says she actually broke the box, symbolic of Jesus' body being broken. But she broke the box and poured that expensive perfume all over Jesus. You see, it will cost you financially. You guys think back to the story in 2 Samuel chapter number 24, where God told the kings of Israel they were never to take a census to number the people. What does David do? He goes out and he numbers the people, and a plague comes upon the whole entire nation. And do you remember what when David says, I need to buy a threshing floor as an altar of worship to God? If you go back and you read it, 2 Samuel 24:24, David said this, I will not take anything that does not cost me something. If we're going to worship God, it's going to cost you financially. It may cost you economically. It may cost you in other ways. It'll also cost you socially. It may cost you personally. Think about this. Mary, when she was worshiping God and when she poured that oil on his hair, John's gospel says that she took her hair and she wiped the feet of Jesus. If you go back and you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, what does the Bible say that a woman's crown and glory is? Her hair. And yet Mary let that down and she wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair, her glory, everything that represented her status, so to speak. And she wiped the feet of Jesus. She lowered herself to the place of a slave. No one there was willing to do it, but Jesus had his feet anointed by Mary. You see, it may cost you. When you worship God, it may cost you. It may cost you your very life. There are people all around the world today who have to meet in secret, knowing full well that if they're caught by the government, their government, they could be put to death. Now, thankfully, here in America, we still have the freedoms that we enjoy, the religious freedoms that we enjoy. And my wife was telling me, I think it was yesterday, Friday, she told me, I was sitting in the store waiting on my tires to get fixed. And she said, you'll never believe what, on the radio, Christianity Today said that Christians should start thinking about not voting for President Trump next year when the elections come through. And she said, can you believe that Christianity Today said that? And I thought, and I said, well, first of all, Christianity Today is not a conservative publication organization. But secondly, the prince and the power, principalities of this world are seeking to destroy everything that we're trying to do. And before you know it, we may not have religious freedoms. We may not have the free liberty to worship here in America like we should. Now, in closing, let me just share with this. A.W. Pink wrote this about this whole story. He said, Mary came not to hear a sermon, although the first of the teachers was there. To sit at his feet and to hear his words was not her purpose. She came not to make her request known to him, for she knew how to pour out her supplication as she did with her brother. She came not to meet with the saints, though precious saints were there. Fellowship undoubtedly was sweet, but that was not her object. She came not after weariness of a toils, weeks of battling the world, to be refreshed by him, though surely every saint has learned the trials of the wilderness. No, she came the moment when the world was expressing its deepest hatred of him, to pour out what she had long treasured up, that which is most valuable to her, all that she had upon the earth, upon the one person who had captured her heart, who had captured her attention and absorbed her affections. Today, if there's anything we can learn from the story, is that we have so much to be thankful for. It ought to be a natural response, not just for during Christmas time, but every day, to remember and to be thankful for what Christ has done. He came to this earth, took on the form of human flesh, died on the cross for our sins. And as Steve said earlier in Sunday school, that we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he's made us alive. So today, as we leave this place and as we, Christmas morning, as we are with friends and family and we open up gifts and we celebrate that sweet fellowship, let's not forget what this is truly all about. It's about the birth, it's about his life, and about his death, and him resurrecting and giving us that hope and that life that we too can rejoice and worship him every moment of the day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the reminder that this life, it's not about us. We get so caught up. I know I get caught up in the cares of this world and the things that are going on. And certainly, it is so easy for us to lose our focus. But may we be like Mary, and may we be like those saints of old who poured out their heart to you in worship, not just when it was convenient, not just when everyone was around, but in those quiet moments of temptation and those quiet moments of testing. Father, may we truly give back to you, our King, not only our gifts and our words, but our very lives to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.